If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Psalm 138, and this is of David. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us to understand your word and help us to realize just what an amazing God you are. Lord, we do pray for those in our church today who have not been well. Lord, we thank you so much that Ruth is here with us today. We know that she's had a really hard week, and Lord, it's just a miracle that she's been able to be with us today. And Lord, we do pray for Ruth. Lord, I pray for Lance. I pray that you would be with him today and be with Merle as she supports him. Lord, I thank you that Heather is getting better each day, and I just pray that you'd be with her. And Lord, for others that have not been well, I pray that you would have your hand upon them, that they would know your presence with them. Lord, we do thank you for the many ministries of our church, and we pray that you'll continue to bless them. And Lord, most of all, we pray that we would continue to be faithful to you. Help us to grow in you, that we would not simply be babies in Jesus, but Lord, that we would be mature and wise and godly men and women for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you horrified at the words of Psalm 137? Are you shocked that there is a psalm like this with a line like that in the Bible? Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. It starts off with words that many of us have heard. As Margaret has pointed out, maybe you too sang along in your mind as Margaret read. Maybe you wished Boney M was here to sing that first part. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept, when we remember Zion. Maybe you're glad Boney M aren't here. But then, if you're like me, maybe you were shocked to read what the Israelites sang next. Daughters, Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them on the rock. I mean, what's going on here? These are horrible, disgusting words. What are they doing in the Bible? Some churches would never read this psalm in their church. There are some churches who methodically go through the psalms, but they'll skip Psalm 137 because it really just isn't tasteful or politically correct or right. Some prayer books leave the psalm out. Some preachers never preach it and pretend it's not there. I tend to like to get hold of these difficult readings and preach on them, but a lot of people, and I must admit I'm guilty of this sometimes, when we get a passage like this, we think, what is there to say? Why did God put it there? But it is here. It's part of the Bible. And we might pretend it's not there because we don't like it, but that would be to treat God with contempt if we did that. Kind of to say that, God, we know more than you, and this line shouldn't be there. It's not right. How dare you put such a despicable and abhorrent psalm in your word? I mean, you inspired your word. You inspired the people that wrote it. You inspired the people that compiled it. How could you, Lord? But we are not God. And if you look at the context of this psalm, you'll see that these horrible words are actually there for a very important reason. In fact, they fit really well after all that we've looked at for the last 6 weeks. We've been looking at the last kings of Judah. And they fit really well as we look forward to Christmas. Next Sunday is the beginning of Advent. And we start to think about the fact that God sent his Messiah into the world to be our Saviour. So let's look at the context. Is this the end of the world? That's what the people of Israel were thinking, the people of Judah, from the kingdom of Judah, because for them it was. Where is God? This was the question they were asking. And there was only silence in return. God had chosen Abraham, their forefather, to be the father of a great nation. God had said to Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Count them. Abraham said, I cannot count them, Lord. God said that is how many your descendants will number. You will be a great nation. God said the nations of the earth would bow before Israel. The stars would bow before Israel. God promised Israel a great land, one flowing with milk and honey, a rich land, a land where God would live among them. God said they would be a blessing to all the nations on earth. They thought they would always be safe. God was like their good luck charm. Yahweh would not let them perish. Yahweh would not let them go. And yet, as we read two Sundays ago, when Johnny last preached, we see that when King Jehoiakim had ruled as king for just 3 months, in September of 605 BC, Judah was attacked by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. No longer did God protect them. He didn't hold on to them. In fact, we read that the Lord actually delivered Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. In other words, it wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Jerusalem and tore down its walls and carried off its people. The Bible says it was actually God that was behind it all. See, 2 Kings 24, verse 20. Let me remind you of the verse. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end, he thrust them from his presence. And then verse 14 of 2 Kings 24. He, that is Nebuchadnezzar, carried all Jerusalem into exile, all the officers, all the fighting men, and all the skilled workers and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. They were ripped from their homes. Families were torn apart. They were rounded up and herded like cattle to a strange land. Proud men and women in chains. And those that were left were devastated as loved ones were torn from their place. As communities were left devastated and in ruin. And their world ended. And then there were the Edomites. They were related to the Israelites. They were also descended from Abraham. They shared a border with Judah. They were not only related to Judah, but they were right next door. Surely they would protect them. Surely they would help. But instead, they sided with Nebuchadnezzar. They helped plunder Jerusalem. They cheered as the people of Judah were slaughtered. They praised God as the people were carried away. And finally, to rub salt into the wound, people of Babylon taunt the Jews. Where is Yahweh now? Where is your God now? You sing about Yahweh. You say he lives forever. He'll never leave you. Sing your song. Sing the songs that you sing to your children, the songs of God. Do a little Hanukkah dance for us. Their family is wiped out. Their nation is wiped out. They're marched into captivity and now they are taunted. Sing to us one of your happy Jewish songs. Sing to us the songs you sing to your children about your great God. And you can imagine the laughter and the jeers from the people of Babylon. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we are in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Does God really care? It appears he doesn't. If he really cares, why won't he reach down and fix these things that are going so wrong? Why doesn't God protect his people? Why doesn't he speak? Why doesn't he act? And the really sad thing is, it didn't just happen back there to the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, to the nation of Israel. But it happens right through history. It even happens today. 75 years ago, 6 million Jews and Christians were exterminated under Hitler's regime. They were taken into concentration camps. They were told to sing and dance the Hanukkah. Where was God when that happened? Where was God when people were sent to the gas chambers and burned? Herded like cattle into camp. Tormented in just the same way. And today war continues to plague us. Millions of people all around the world displaced, injured, killed. Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, the list goes on and on and on. Civil wars, wars in the name of religion, drug war. People continue to face untold suffering. And it's not just over there. It's right here. Did you know here on the peninsula we have one of the highest rates of domestic violence in Australia. Even higher than Blacktown in Sydney. Families are in turmoil. People are downtrodden, treated like garbage by the very loved ones who should love them and protect them. Children are treated like pawns in a game. One of the teachers at Yamina School told me last week, how can we teach these children on a Friday when they're just looking forward to Saturday, when they're going to see their mum or their dad who they haven't seen in weeks because they've been ripped from them? Unemployment looms so high for some. Disabilities hold back others. Horrible, unexplained diseases strike fear into our hearts. Fire burns our nation, and droughts dry up our spirit and leave us parched and desperate. Water restrictions just remind us of the state our world is in. And maybe you felt as powerless as Judah. No wonder they sang those words. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. You taunt us. You ask us to sing songs to our children. Well, here's a song for you. Here's the song we sing. Here's a song for your children. You will be repaid for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who dashes your children against the rocks, just as you have dashed ours. How's that for a song? How's that for joy? Words sting. The words make us cringe. But when we are so low, and when we are downtrodden so badly, when we are betrayed and tormented, and God remains silent, what more is there to say? There's a reason. It's a desperate plea for justice. And here is the awesome response to this psalm. Because as the people of Judah were writing these songs, writing this psalm of despair, at the same time, another song was being written. Yes, God had not forgotten his people. They had forgotten him. They had nothing to do with him. That is why he had to let them go. He could not hold on to them. They did not want a bar of him. And yet, their actions that have led to immense suffering have not turned God away. For he suffers with them. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah prophesies, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In our despair, in our fear, in our sorrows and troubles, we can take comfort in this certainty that although the Lord may not spare us from our troubles, if we follow him, he will never leave us, and he will lead us safely through them. And even while Judah were tormented in exile, God had started his plan to save all who trust in him. A plan to send his Messiah. And so Isaiah continues in verse 6 of chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Psalm 137 gives permission, and it actually authorizes the powerless who have been brutalized to vent their indignation and to turn to God for justice. Walter Brueggemann, a great theologian, said, "It is an act of profound faith to entrust one's most precious hatreds to God, knowing that he will take them seriously." The lesson? God takes us seriously. God takes our heart and our pain, and he walks with us. He sits with us. He weeps with us. He walks with us through the suffering, and he promises to uphold us and to bring us to his throne room, where we will rule with him for all eternity. As we've studied the last kings of Judah together, I hope you've seen that more than anything, we need to hand everything over to God. We need to remain loyal to the Lord, our joys, our highs, our achievements, and the tough stuff, our uncertainties, our weaknesses, our hurts, our pain. And he has the strength to hold us. For he is our God who suffered. I want to finish by reading to you a parable. A parable of the God who suffered. At the end time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heartedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open her sleeve to reveal the tattoo of a number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror and beating and starvation and torture and death." From another group, a Negro slowly lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn around his neck. "Lynched for no other crime than being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes murmured, "Why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain were hundreds of such people. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering that he permitted in the world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear or hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that men had been forced to endure to this world? "For God leads a bloody sheltered life," they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because they had suffered the most, a Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. And in the center of the plain, they gathered and they consulted with each other. And at last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live here on earth, a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. And as each leader announced their portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled on the plain. "Let him be betrayed by his closest friend. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. Let him see what it's like to be terribly alone, to have all walk away. And then let him die. Let him die so that there is no doubt that he died. And let there be a great many witnesses to verify it. When the last had finished pronouncing the sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. For suddenly, all saw that God had already served his sentence. He had already experienced it all. He had already been there. He had already suffered. But God had overcome. He rose triumphant from the tomb. He was able to help the helpless. He was able to lift the fallen. He was able to comfort the downtrodden. He gave life to those who have no life. Psalm 137 is the most horrific psalm in the Bible. That line is probably the line that makes people cringe the most, and it's the one that we tend to skip over because it's all too difficult. And yet, God has been there. God suffered. He sent Jesus to die in our place. We've been looking at the last kings of Judah and how the nation of Israel just went from one thing to the next. And yet God was there with them right through. And I know there are people here in this church that are going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And God is with you. God sent Jesus into the world to be our Saviour. In 4 weeks' time, we're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus was born into our world to be our Saviour. Is he your Saviour? Does he walk with you? Because he wants to. Let's pray.